Will you turn with me, please, to Job 19? Job chapter 19. I look across this congregation today and I know that within many a heart and home there are troubles and trials of various kinds. We think of those listening in on sermon audio, maybe sitting in front of a laptop or a screen of some description, and as we think of the extended audience there, we're certain that there are those who have problems and are going through difficult times. I have, as some of you also have had the experience, attended 4 funerals during the course of just 1 week. And so there are many hearts that are filled with sorrow as a result. We have sat with the sick, with the dying. We've prayed with them, read the scriptures with them. We have sung together on some occasions, and we have wept with them too. You see, my friends, this world is a valley of tears, and it's a vale of sorrow so often. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Thank God there's one who spreads a beautiful rainbow over the valley of tears. We've just been singing that in this glorious hymn. Job had a valley of tears to come through, but there was a beautiful rainbow in the midst of his darkness and despair. And so we're turning to this 19th chapter of Job, trusting as we read down the verses that the Lord will speak, open our hearts to his word, to the truths that are expressed here, and especially for those that are going through difficulty, there's a message for you. May God be pleased to write his word upon your heart. Then Job answered and said, "How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed ye will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me and hath compassed me with his net. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, and there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he hath set darkness in my paths. He hath stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side, and I am gone, and mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien or a stranger in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despised me. I arose, and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. Why do ye persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. But I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the reading of this chapter. We pray that you'll take the truths and help us to understand. Help us to understand something of what Job must have been passing through when he thought in such a way, when he passed through such darkness that he speaks of in these verses, a time when he couldn't find the Lord and felt the Lord was even against him. Help us to try and put ourselves in his shoes and to sympathize with him. But help us also to rejoice in the wonderful light that is shining in the midst of his darkness concerning the Redeemer. And as we think upon these things for a little time today, be our teacher. Instruct us, Lord, in the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak on the I knows of Job, what he knew. And he speaks about some of them here in this chapter from verse 25 to 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I don't think that we can fully fathom all that the patriarch Job passed through, all the trial, all the trouble, all the tribulation that befell him. Think of chapter 1. Think of the severity of his affliction. It speaks about a day in Job's experience, a day never to be forgotten, a day which no doubt became indelibly engraved upon his mind and upon his heart for the remainder of his days. It's back in chapter 1 and verse 13 that the scripture says, there was a day. It's singled out as a particular day in the experience of this man. And what a day it was. It was a day when everything seemed to be good and pleasant and peaceful all around him. Job's family were feasting in their eldest brother's house. The entertainment was of the richest and the most plentiful kind. The whole family, no doubt, was in perfect peace and repose. There wasn't the slightest sign of apprehension or trouble. Everything was bright and merry. But this is the very day when Satan, by divine permission, came to afflict this family with immeasurable grief and sorrow. And this reminds us how suddenly and unexpectedly trouble can arise, almost from nowhere. Just seems to come out of nowhere. Life was going on well, it has to be said, for this family. Job's home was dwelling in the brightest of sunshine with the utmost delight. But suddenly, on a certain day that the scripture identifies with us here in the opening chapter, that was all the change. You'll know how one trouble after another came, all on the same day. No sooner had one messenger brought disturbing tidings than another came. And before he told his story, a second came, and Before he was through, a third came, and then another. One bombshell after another. We can hardly take in what kind of a day this must have been for the patriarch. The first message of woe is in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. There came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The second message comes immediately afterwards. The next verse, verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The third message coming immediately afterwards in verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The fourth message then came. It was the worst calamity of all because it affected his family. We can hardly understand what we read now. While he was yet speaking in verse 18, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. One calamity after another. One disaster after another. And yet we see the character of this godly man, having heard all the devastating news that came from these sermons, he's able to say in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And the concluding verse of the chapter says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan is given further permission to afflict Job, this time in his body, in his health. We go on to read in chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8, that Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Now you just think of his multiple losses. Just try to take in what we have read in these few verses. He lost his livestock, he lost his servants, he lost his children. He lost his health. And he goes on, as we continue with the story, to lose the support of his wife, who turned against him and told him to curse God and die. We think of the visit of the three friends who came, perhaps at the start with good intentions, but they proved, as he calls them, to be miserable comforters. Didn't help him at all. We think of his lamentations and his pitiful cries. We can certainly say that Job has gone to the lowest that any man could ever be called upon to go. His burdens were great, his afflictions many. You would go a long way to meet any other man that has come through so much as the patriarch Job. And he was a godly man. It has to be said, and said very clearly, we're talking about one of the most godly men that ever lived. I want to refute the claim that all sickness is due to sin. That's a lie. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. But there are those who say when a person's sick, it's because of sin. They must have done something wrong, and God is judging them, and he is afflicting them. Job's calamities and his broken health, my friend, were a trial that God permitted. The trial of his faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth. We're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try us. Oh, it is true that sometimes the Lord sends correction to chastise his people, bring them back into the way again. That is true. He whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, just as a father chastens his son. But I want you to see that as far as Job was concerned, his problems and difficulties were a trial of his faith. It wasn't because Job had sinned against the Lord that this affliction came. His friends may have tried to give that slant in the conversations that were held, but they were wrong. They misread the situation. They misjudged Job completely. No, the Holy Spirit gives a summary of Job's holy, upright character at the beginning of the book so that we will know this is the kind of man that we're talking about. This is the kind of man that faces all these trials. The opening verse says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. He wasn't sinless. The word perfect there means blameless. He had a blameless testimony. He was righteous. He was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. The word eschewed means he avoided evil. He departed from evil. He sought to live a godly life. And that's the opening statement. That's how we are introduced to the book. And this is emphasized at the beginning so that we would know this is his character. This is the kind of man. And the Holy Spirit is telling us this. Verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And the same is mentioned again in the second chapter and in verse 3. This is the man that loses his possessions. This is the man that loses his wealth. This is the man that loses his servants, loses his children, loses his health, the respect of his wife, the genuine concern of his friends. This is the man that the Lord allows the devil to afflict. There is no doubt that Job has sunk into the depths of despair. We just need to read the expressions of lamentation during the conversations that are held. Let me give you some examples. Chapter 3, verse 11. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Job wished that he had died as soon as he was born, or died in the womb. Chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. Oh, that my grief were truly weighed, and my calamity laid in the balances together. For now it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words are swallowed up. If you run your eye to the 8th verse, oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. I want to die. I wished I had died when I was born, but now in the midst of my trials, I wish I could die right now. This was his request. This was what he longed for before God. In chapter 10, the opening verse tells us that he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. In chapter 16, one other example, in verse 16, he says, my face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. And we come into the 19th chapter where we have read from today. We see the pathetic, miserable condition of Job. As he speaks in such terms from verse 6 onwards, where he talks about God having overthrown him. This is how he feels. I cry, I'm not heard. I cry aloud, there's no judgment. He felt he wasn't being treated right. He says, the Lord fenced up his way. He has set darkness in my paths. He has stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. He hath destroyed me on every side. He hath also kindled his wrath against me. He counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me. Verse 13, he hath put my brethren far from me. Verse 14, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. And what about 19? Verse 19, my inward friends abhorred me. They whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me. O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me. And he goes on to speak about being persecuted. He fell from the Lord. It shows us something of the difficulty of this man, what he's passing through. And yet, my friends, in the midst of it all, there is a light. There's a brilliant light that is shining. Out of the darkness and out of the gloom comes Job's tremendous cry of certainty and consolation, irrespective of all these things that we've read and how he feels. Yet, he's able to state in verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, for my reins be consumed within me." In all the words spoken between Job and his friends, we do not find any more weighty and substantial than these lines. These words are full of Christ, the Redeemer. This is Job's confession of faith. Previously, he talked much about his belief in God, God who was almighty, God who was the maker of the heaven and the earth. But here, he declares his faith in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of his soul. Now, we may never be afflicted like Job, in the same degree and severity, with multiple trials piling in upon us the way that it happened for him. We certainly will face difficult days and hard times of various sorts. And there may be sickness. Every week we're praying for the sick. Maybe sorrow. And there's been the fair share of sorrow that has come to our church family in recent times too. It may be suffering of another kind. Yes, it'll come. We've seen this over and over again among God's people. We might sustain the losses that Job sustained. Probably not all of them in such a short space of time, but they may come our way. For in this world we shall have tribulation. But no matter what befalls us in this life, this is the thing I want you to see. No matter what burdens we're called upon to carry, no matter what hardships overtake us on our homes, no matter what pressures threaten to crush us, we have the same confidence and comfort that Job had. We can speak with the same certainty of this patriarch. There is a light shining for all who are saved by the grace of God and know the Redeemer. We can speak these words in all truth and honesty that Job spoke these many years ago. And so we want to think about the I knows of Job, what he was certain about. First of all, he says, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And that phrase in itself will remind us of a risen Savior. Job believed in a Redeemer. Now, he lived centuries before the incarnation of Christ. The Bible experts reckon it was back around the time of Abraham. Maybe even a little before the time of Abraham. So we're talking about almost 2,000 years B.C. He lived 4,000 years ago from our day. Jesus had not come into the world as yet. He had not been revealed in the flesh. He had not come to be the Redeemer in the flesh as yet. But Job believed in the Redeemer. He was taught of God about the Redeemer. One who would come in the fullness of time and purchase eternal redemption for his people. There is a Redeemer provided for fallen men in the person of Jesus Christ. The word for Redeemer in the Hebrew Here is a word to describe the next of kin. Land, for example, could be redeemed by the next of kin. Back in Leviticus 25, verses 24 and 25, it says, "In all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." We can say that our heavenly inheritance was mortgaged by sin. We ourselves utterly unable to redeem it. But Christ is our next of kin. And he's paid the price. He has satisfied God's justice for sin. And so he has taken off the mortgage and made a new settlement of the inheritance. Our own lives needed a redeemer. We were sold under sin. But Jesus has wrought a wonderful redemption for us when he came into this world and he paid the price for our sin as our redeemer upon the cross of Calvary. You remember Boaz. Boaz was a near kinsman for Ruth. If you want to read the story of romance, this is the book to read it in, the book of Ruth. We're thinking about romance and people getting engaged. Thinking, you like a love story, some of you. Here's the great love story in the life of Boaz and Ruth, representing Christ and his church. When we think of what it says in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 9, he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And we know the wonderful story of how he became the kinsman redeemer to Ruth, a representation of who Christ is to his people. Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, the one who was made like unto us, came in the flesh, identified himself fully with us. Yes, Job believed in a redeemer, but you know, Job called him my redeemer. My redeemer. This is personal. It's one thing to acknowledge him as a redeemer or a savior. According to the world and with all the religions of the world, there are many saviors. And people studying the scripture and studying the life of Christ might get to the place where they say, yes, he's a redeemer, he's a savior, but he's only one among many. It's great when they can come to the right conclusion and get that little bit further and say, he's the redeemer. There's no other redeemer but him. No other one that can take away sin but him. And there are those, even among the unconverted, who can even get to that place and they can say there's none but him. Jesus is the only redeemer. But Job said, he's my redeemer. He's mine. And my friends, that's personal. What a difference that makes. Those of us through grace that have an interest in this redeemer can upon good grounds call him my redeemer. When Job had lost all his wealth and his family and his friends, he was not separated from Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Paul asked in the New Testament. And the reply is nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. And so therefore, in the darkness, whatever the darkness might be, the child of God, redeemed by sovereign grace, has this light shining in his soul. Jesus is my redeemer. He's mine personally, individually. Belongs to me. Mine, mine, mine. I know thou art mine. Not only did he believe in a redeemer, and not only could he say he's my redeemer, but Job testified to his existence. He says, my redeemer liveth. He's the living redeemer. Jesus, of course, was alive in the days of the patriarch. He hadn't come in the flesh. He hadn't come to be the savior, to take upon the name of Jesus, the savior of men. But he was alive then. And my friends, we want to proclaim from this pulpit today, he's still alive. He's not a dead redeemer. He's not on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He's not held in fetters of the grave and death. Praise God, Jesus is alive. He tore the bars away, the bars of death. Jesus, my Savior, he lives. We're not saved by a dead Savior, but by a living Redeemer and Lord who is seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He is both almighty and eternal, and therefore he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him. And because he lives, we are assured we shall live also. Isn't that what he said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 19? Because I live, ye shall live also. I know that my Redeemer liveth. But he says something more. He says, I know that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. If in the first instance, making the statement, I know that my Redeemer liveth, is speaking to us about the risen Christ, well then surely this is speaking to us about the returning Christ. Job in all likelihood lived, as we've said, in the same period of time as Abraham, but he's able to speak about the latter day. He's able to look down the corridors of time, 2,000 years to the time of Christ, and 2,000 plus years to the latter time, to the very days in which we're living. Job was able to speak with clarity about the latter day. There will be a latter day, a last day, when time shall be no more. Revelation 10 and verse 6 speaks of a day when time will be no more. When will that be? At the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming again. One day his feet will stand upon the earth. The prophet Zechariah, he spoke of such things in Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. Remember, that was the place from which the Lord ascended back to heaven following his resurrection. A cloud received him out of the sight of the onlooking disciples, and they were told on that occasion, this same Jesus, which they had seen go into heaven and disappear out of their sight, he would come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. The coming of Christ brought comfort to Job in the midst of his trial. His return should excite us and should gladden us too. Whenever Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and those verses particularly at the end of the chapter 13 to 19, remember how they conclude? It was all to do with the coming of the Savior, that Jesus was coming back again. He only said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And in the midst of the darkness of life, when we're in the valley experience, just like Job, we can take comfort in this reality that there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will break the clouds asunder and he will return to this earth again and receive his people to himself. What a blessed comfort that is. But there's something else that he knew. Just very quickly as we close. I know that in my flesh I shall see God. And we have that in the other verses 26 and 27. And this speaks of the resurrecting Christ. Job was absolutely convinced about the day of resurrection, when the dead would come from the grave. And though his body would decay and corrupt in the grave, and his skin, which was already wasted away, would be completely destroyed, yet he was thoroughly convinced that he would rise again, and in his flesh,
In his body, he would see the Lord, and he would behold him with his very eyes. God and Job would meet again in a better day. In my flesh, I shall see God. That is the glorified Redeemer who is God. And this is what Job hoped for, earnestly desired. He longed for it. Yes, at the point of death in the patriarch's life, he went to be in the place of comfort. He went to be with the Lord, which was far better in his soul. But he's speaking about that other day when his body would rise from the grave again and the body and the soul would be reunited. It was in such a time that the trials and the problems of weak human flesh would be gone forever, a day to be anticipated with gladness. The Apostle Paul declared, "For this mortal shall put on immortality." 1 Corinthians 15:53. When would that happen? At the last trump. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and towards the end of the chapter, speaks along these lines. Let me read the verses to you. They're worth reading. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" This is a shout of victory. What a day to look forward to. One day, this earthly house will be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And we can take heart from this truth. There's coming a day, not only for death and for the corruption of our mortal bodies, but there's coming the day of a triumphant resurrection of these bodies, when in a twinkling of an eye we shall be changed. The same power that made man's body at the first out of common dust is the same power that will raise it out of its own dust one day. This body which we now take such care of and make much provision for will in a little time be destroyed. Job is speaking about that. But it's not the end. He says, "We shall rise. We shall rise again." These were the certainties that brought comfort, consolation, and cheer to the despondent soul of Job. He could look beyond his present circumstances. He could anticipate with confidence and conviction the better day. He got his eyes on the Lord. He got his eyes on that which was eternal. And we need to become more detached to this present life and look to the future, especially when we're in the midst of the trial. I'll just close the meeting by reading 2 Corinthians 4. Where the Apostle Paul again writes, and he says this in verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." No, verse 16 of chapter 4, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know the Savior today. You can say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lived." These are certainties. "I know that he is alive. And I also know, as Job was able to say, he will stand in the latter day upon the earth. And I know that I, in my flesh, will see God. I will see the Redeemer one day and behold him
Maybe there's somebody in the service and you haven't got this comfort, you haven't got this assurance. In the valleys of life, you don't really have anywhere to turn to. You don't know the Redeemer. It is our prayer that you'll come to know him, that you'll come to be saved by his grace, redeemed by his precious blood. And you can leave this house of God today knowing that with certainty in your heart it's well with your soul, and having the same confidences that Job had in his time. Let us pray.